Welcome to this week's podcast from Free Chapel in Orange County. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information, check out our website at freechapel.org.
Okay, so look with me quickly in Luke chapter 10. You got it? Say yes. Luke 10 and verse 30 is where I'll begin reading. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, left him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived in the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" I love this story. There are two of the most famous parables that Jesus ever told, I suppose, would be this story, which is the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the parable of the prodigal son. They're the most famous. They're the most world-renowned parables that Jesus ever told. And tonight, before we leave here in the next few minutes, I'm going to merge the two together because there's a great similarity that you're going to see, a parallel. Let me set it up for you. There was a man who met three things on the road to Jericho, and you will meet the same three things on the road of life. Number one, he met robbers. And notice, he met robbers on the road, and the robbers pulled him down. And then he met, secondly, religion. The priest and the Levite came his way, but they met him, and robbers pulled him down, but religion does what it always does. It passes by human need. And then thirdly, there was a Redeemer. And he picked him up, poured in the oil and wine, healed his life, restored his life, healed his wounds, and paid his bill completely. I want to talk about those three things. Number one, he first met robbers. Because that's what sin is. Sin is a robber. The robbers and the thieves in this story represent what sin does to our life. John 10:10 said, "The thief comes but to kill, steal, and to destroy." Destroy what? Destroy your potential. Have you ever seen someone who had everything going for them and they started running with the wrong crowd, started getting around the wrong people, doing the wrong things? And before you know it, you look at them and they're washed up and devastated because sin will destroy. It's a robber of your potential. Sin not only will do that, but it will destroy and becomes destructive to your relationships. You could just make a list of people who were doing great, marriages, families, and sin got in the picture and it began to act destructively against those relationships. And today, those families are decimated. James 1:27 puts it this way: "Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Notice what it says: "And sin, when it is finished," catches my attention. I don't want to talk about the pleasurable beginnings of sin, because there is pleasure in sin for a season. But I want to talk about what the end of sin is. Always, without exception, don't care how much you're enjoying your sin, always, in the end, it brings devastation, it robs, it destroys, it brings death. He said, in the end, when sin is finished, people in rehab centers have something that they're routinely taught. In most of them, it's called euphoric recall. Euphoric recall has to do with the fact that when an addict is fighting that addiction, when they are thinking about going back to it, they have what the psychologists call euphoric recall, meaning they can't remember the bad. They can't remember the devastation. They can't remember all the pain and the sorrow and the awfulness of that drug or that alcohol and what it's done. All they can remember is the good, the up feeling of it, the euphoric recall. And I think that sometimes we have that feeling about sin. And I want today to tell you that there are two reasons why sin doesn't work. Number one, because of what it does to your character. Now, there's a difference between your character and your reputation. Your reputation is what people think you are, what you put on to be. But your character is what you and God, and if you're married, your wife, know you are. And that's the difference between reputation and character. Here's how it works. You sow a thought. Everything the enemy does begins with a thought. That's why Proverbs 21:7 says, as a man thinks consistently, that's what his life will become. Victory is won or lost in your mind. So you sow a thought, and if you sow that thought often enough, eventually you will reap a deed. And if you keep operating that deed and performing that deed, you will reap a habit. And if you keep doing that habit, you will reap character. That will become the characteristics of who you are. And once you begin to develop those characteristics, then that affects your destiny. So you move from a thought to a deed to a habit to character to destiny. And you reap your destiny all out of that. This is the danger of sin. When it is finished, it brings forth devastation. Not only does sin affect your character, it will diminish your character. It will take you down. It will take you low. You will find yourself doing things that you never dreamed you would do. It affects your character. Secondly, sin will affect your confidence before God. See, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are not black and white. There's a lot of things in the Bible that maybe I should or I could or should I do it or can I do it or how far can I go with this? And in those issues, the most important question you'll ever ask yourself if you're wondering should I or shouldn't I is how will this affect my confidence before God? If you ask that question honestly concerning anything you're questioning about, you'll get the Holy Spirit's answer. 1 John 3 says, and if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. In other words, if you're doing something and it hurts your confidence toward God, whether other people say they can do it or not, doesn't matter. This is you working out your salvation. And if it affects my confidence before God, then I need to make that a conviction in my life. Can't get no amens, but I'll keep on. So sin is a robber. Sin will steal your character. Sin will steal your confidence before God. Sin will pull you down. You're not going up living a life of sin. You may have fun for a while, but ultimately it's going to take you down. It's just a matter of time. I promise you, no one escapes the law of sin, which is pull you down. Robbers pulled him down. And then he sees two figures after he's been beaten and left half dead and stripped on the side of the road. He sees two figures coming toward him. And it's they're in religious garb. It's a priest and it's a Levite, or they would call it a lawyer. There's someone who studied the Old Testament law, not the kind of law like we're talking about today, but the Old Testament law. And both of them saw him, looked at him, and passed him by. One man said that I heard one time, he said they probably were on their way to the synagogue that night. This is what, I wish I could remember who wrote this, to teach on how to swallow a camel. Because one thing religion does is it scratches where nobody itches. It asks questions that nobody's asking. It passes right by human need to make a religious point. And if you can't find help in the house of mercy and in God's house, where can you find it? Now, let me tell you what pure religion is. Pure religion, according to James, is undefiled before God, is twofold. He said it is to visit and care for the afflicted, the one laying on the roadside, and the orphans and the widows. Secondly, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Isn't that powerful? Here's pure religion. Pure religion helps people who can't help themselves, who are broken by sin. It helps and provides and blesses widows and orphans and those who've been devastated. And secondly, it has to do with keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That, according to the Bible, is pure and undefiled religion. Some of you say, well, you know, I would help people, but I'm not really qualified. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He calls you if you're willing, and He uses the specific giftings that you have, and then He adds His grace to it so that by the time He gets through with it, you have enough to complete the assignment. All He needs from you is a want to. If you're looking for a reason not to get involved, the Good Samaritan story is for you. He had four reasons not to get involved because he shouldn't have had the compassion. But the Bible said he looked on him with compassion. When this good Samaritan, this good man saw him laying there, he could have passed him by, but he didn't, because when he looked at him, he had compassion. You know, in Afghanistan, the medics are routinely taught not to look into the eyes of the dying patient because they were told by their instructors, it could impair your objectivity and diminish your productivity. And so just be cold and clinical and detached. They don't mean that in a mean way. They want them to care for our soldiers. But they're just saying you can't allow yourself to get emotionally involved with one person when there's people laying everywhere. But the Good Samaritan was the opposite. He allowed his heart to be deeply moved with the condition of this man. I wonder what's happened to Christianity that can just pass broken, hurting people by. God, touch my heart again. He practiced, number two, medicine without a license. I never read where the guy had a doctorate's degree. I never read where he knew and he had any license to perform medicine, but he poured in the oil and the wine. He did what he knew. How do you know this guy doesn't have an allergy? How do you know that he's not allergic? How do you know that you're not going to get sued for trying to help him? All those excuses. And he overlooked them because he had compassion. Are you looking for excuses? He practiced medicine without a license. Secondly, thirdly, he moved a wounded patient. And you should never move a wounded patient. My God, put a thing around their neck and keep them still. But he moved him. You could dislodge a blood clot. You could mess something up. What I'm trying to say to you is the enemy will always give you excuses why you don't need to get involved and help anybody. He became responsible for another man's debt. And I can show you in this book where it said never take on someone else's debt. And yet he could have used the law, but he said, no, I'll take you to the end and pay the bill. That's what compassion will do. I'm saying to you today that God wants us to heal broken people. Now listen to me. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, it talks about the man who was born blind. And when he came to Jesus, the scripture said that the disciples, the first thing they brought up, this is what religion, I'm talking about religion now. This is what religion does. It has excuses why it can pass by human need and get to church and have church, but ignore all the hurts around us. And so Jesus sees this blind man, hears this blind man, and the disciples, they didn't care about his healing. Here's what they asked Jesus. This is what religion says. Who sinned? His parents? Did his parents sin first? Was it genetic? Or was it his own choices? Did he do this? Is this the judgment of God on him? And Jesus refused to answer their question. Note, Jesus never got into the discussion about why the man was blind. Why? Because Jesus never consults your past to determine your future. Never. It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter if he made bad choices. It doesn't matter if he did this or it was a generational thing. It doesn't matter. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become brand new. And Jesus does something strange. He reaches down and he picks up dirt. Everybody say dirt. And then he spits in it. Everybody say spit. And then he slapped it on the blind man's eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. How crazy is that? I suggest to you that this was not a pretty sight. I suggest to you the man had saliva streaming down his face, mud on his eyes, and he's got the same guy who brought him to Jesus now has to take him and lead him to the pool to wash his eyes. Now, had that been most of us, because we get real aggravated with people who are not completely delivered yet, we would have said, I got you to Jesus, and he gave an altar call. Now, my God, get your act together. Watch this now. Why did Jesus take mud? Because this was pre-Calvary. So mud is what we came from. Dirt is what we were made and formed out of. Jesus went all the way back. He took dirt and then he spit in it. Why did he spit in it? Do you know if they want to check your DNA, they'll get saliva? He was putting his divine DNA in our mud, in our mess. How far away was the pool of Siloam? Who knows? But thank God for that guy who wouldn't pass him by, but who would say, come on, I'll walk with you. As long as you won't help, as long as you're obeying what Jesus said do, as long as you keep fighting for your miracle, I'll stand here. You may have an addiction. You may have a bondage. You may have all kinds of problems, and you've even encountered Jesus, but the thing isn't completely healed. I'll hold on to you, and I won't let go of you, because God has called me to love and have compassion on you. That's what we need. We need some Christians like that. Sometimes deliverance is instant, but other times you've got to walk it out by faith. Before you get your miracle, you've got to go through some mess. And some of you are in the middle of a mess in your marriage, in the middle of a mess in your home and your family. Don't give up just because the miracle didn't come instantly. Sometimes you have to walk through the mess by faith. And if you notice what he did, he started washing. Do you know where that stream came from? This is a biblical fact. It came from under the temple, which represents the washing of the water. In other words, when you've got an issue and God doesn't deal with it and set you free instantly, then what you are to do is to get his divine DNA going in you and get washed in the blood and then get the washing of the water of the word. If you'll keep hitting that problem with the word, hitting that problem with the word, hitting that problem, God's going to clean it up. God's going to open your eyes. God's going to give you the miracle that you need. Everybody give God a praise. Tell somebody you will be healed. They need your love is what I'm trying to say. They need your compassion. Y'all getting anything out of this? I'm moving fastly into my last point. I'll call for the musicians when I'm ready. Then comes the Redeemer, and this is my favorite part. This is what I've been hurrying to get to. The Bible said the Good Samaritan came to where he was, had compassion on him. That's me and that's you. By the way, there was a certain man who came from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was the holy city. This is a type of a man who was in church. What was he doing going to Jericho? Jericho was a cursed place. Joshua had put a curse on him. He had taken the wrong road. He had made a decision to walk away from the Father's house, leaving Jerusalem, going down to a cursed place and sin pulled him down, stripped him of everything he had, robbed him of all of his dignity, left him half dead, bleeding, naked on the side of the road. And here comes Jesus. He won't stay in the temple. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, came to where he was, had compassion on him. And the Bible said that when he saw him, he saw him wounded and dying. And he pours in the oil and the wine. Now flip the story quickly to the story of the prodigal son. He's left home. He squandered his inheritance. He's indulged in sinful pleasure. You know the story of the prodigal son. And after he hits rock bottom, sin has ripped and stripped and robbed everything he had. And now he's living in a pig pen. And he turns and says, I will arise and go back to my father and say to my father, I have sinned. And I just want my father to let me be a hired servant. The best that I can hope for is hired servant status. Now here's the part that I want you to lean in for. While he was a great way off, Luke 15 said, his father saw him, had compassion. Do you see the parallels? Had compassion on him, ran and fell on him and kissed his neck and said, this is my son who was lost, but now he's found. He was blind, but now he sees. He was dead, but now he is alive. Question. This is big. Why did the father run to meet the prodigal son? You've heard this story all your life. Listen, this is a fact, what I'm going to teach you, and you can go look it up and research it for yourself. In those days, the father in the story would have been the patriarch of the family, very respected. They were a tight-knit Jewish community where everybody knew everybody else. It was a communal society. They all lived. Nobody had something going on that the rest of the group around there. We think of some big city. They were small villages. They knew what this boy had done. They knew how he had walked away. They knew how he had brought shame on his father and went against God's word. And even it was connected to everybody. They were communal, so it was shame on their whole community. Pretty much they were all family anyway. And when it says the patriarch, the father ran, a patriarch would never run because that would require him taking his skirt or his tunic and pulling it up and baring his legs. And to bare their legs to this day in certain areas is a shameful thing for a man to do. I want you to see this now. So when that father pulled his skirt up enough to free his legs to run, he was bearing his shame. And here's why the father felt the urgency to run. He's running astoundingly. The father is running when he saw the boy afar off coming home. Why? There is something in Jewish culture. Again, you can look this up for yourself. It's called kezia. And it's spelled K-E-Z-A-Z-A-H. Translated into our language, and I may not have pronounced it right, but that's how you spell it. The ceremony of shame. It simply meant this, that if you did something like the prodigal son did, that broke and transgressed against God's law, shamed your father, and brought humiliation to the whole village, the elders of the village, if you tried to return home, would run out to the gates of the city. They would have an earthen vessel. And when you walked up, the people would gather around and the elders would take that earthen vessel and they would smash it on the ground, signifying, as far as we are concerned, your ties are broken forever. You are cut off. You have brought shame and disgrace to this family, to this community, to your parents, and to our God. There's no coming back from where you've been. We're done with you. But the father saw him coming and took off running Why? Because he said, I've got to get to him with love before they get to him with law. I've got to get to him with grace before they get to him with judgment. I'm going to where he is. And when the Father found him, he took a robe. He said, I can't let you go back. They can't see this. I don't even read where he ever had a bath. He just took a robe and covered all of that filth. And then he took shoes, because servants were barefooted, but sons had shoes. And he gave him the shoes of sonship and slipped them on his feet. And then he took the ring. Because when God forgives you, the gifts of God, the calling of God is without repentance. If he's called you and gifted you to do something, just because you messed up, he puts the gift on you and says, I still have not changed my mind. I still have called you. I still have gifted you. I know you messed up, but I'm covering your shame. As a matter of fact, when I allowed my clothes to be lifted up to bare my legs, I took your shame on me. Some of you don't understand how Jesus has covered you completely. Jesus has put the shoes of sonship and daughtership on you, and he says you are completely forgiven. He's kissed you. He's put the ring, and he said, I have not changed my mind about the gifts I've given you just because you messed up. And now by the time he walks him back to the gates, the elders got that little vessel and they have to go put it back on the shelf because the Father's already done all the work and all they see is the Son fully restored. I close with this, but the Bible declares 31 times in the New Testament that you are in Christ. That's an in Christ for every day that you get up. You can look in the mirror and say, no matter what I've done, no matter how I failed, today I am in Christ. I am in Christ. I am in Christ. I am in Christ. God sees me complete in him. And I'm saying to you today, one last thing. I still ain't called for the musicians, but they're coming anyway. He killed the fatted cow. Y'all act like y'all like the sermon. He killed the fatted cow. Question, how long does it take a calf to get fat? That means the Father was planning it. The Father was thinking about it. Every day he'd walk out with a sack of corn saying, I got to fatten you up because the boy's coming home. The boy's coming home. The boy's coming home. While you were sinning and while you were cursing and while you were doing things, he was planning your comeback. I heard this little story. I'm going to close with it. Said there was a little Catholic boy who, I don't know if I've told this here, but I'm going to tell it again. You don't know either. But there was a Catholic boy who, his mom took him to Mass. And he went and told his little confessions to the priest. And he was curious. And he said, Mom, he said, the priest is a good man, but does he sin, Mom? Mother said, well, son, I'm not a theologian, but yeah, I think the priest is a human being. He sinned. Well, Mom, if I confess my sin to the priest and the priest sins, who does he confess his sin to? And she said, well, son, again, I'm not an expert in church stuff, but I do know, I believe I heard that the priest would go confess to the bishop who's higher than him. Well, Mom, you know how kids are. Well, Mom, if the bishop sins, who would he confess to? Well, son, he has somebody over him called the archbishop, and if he sins, he would go confess his sins to the archbishop. Well, Mom, they won't stop. Mom, well, if the archbishop sins, which I'm sure, does he, Mom? Yes, he does, son. Well, who does he confess to? Well, he would confess to someone called the cardinal. Well, Mom, if the cardinal sins, Who does he confess his sin to? Well, son, the cardinal confesses his sin to the Pope. He got quiet and he said, Mom, the Pope's a good man, but he's a man. Do you think he ever thinks or does or says anything, Mom? He said, I'm sure he does, son. Who does he confess his sins to, Mom? She said, son, the Pope confesses his sins to Jesus. Big old smile came across his face. He said, Mom, I'm going to save them all a lot of trouble. I'm going to go straight to Jesus for pardon and forgiveness of sin. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go straight to the Father and he'll forgive you, he'll pardon you, he'll wash you, he'll cleanse you, he'll restore you, he'll pour in the oil and the wine. Now's the time to play. It's all about timing, son. And he will, come on somebody, he will pay the bill. It's already been paid. Jesus paid it all. Get on your feet and praise him, somebody. Oh, what a Savior. I'm still fired up about Jesus. Everybody stand. It's a simple message. Robbers and religion and a redeemer. And you already got saved. So there's nothing to do but be thankful. There's nothing to do but say, I was that guy laying on the side of the road. I was that lady that was messed up. And boy, the thing I hear in my heart is the Lord says, no more shame. Don't you carry the shame anymore. Don't you listen to the voices of shame anymore. They tore his clothes off on that cross. He bore our shame. And he says, no longer will you walk in shame. But Isaiah said, for your shame, you can have double. Hallelujah. And I don't know why I preach this sermon in this service except to say to somebody, God really does love you. He's running to you. He's running to you. Sing the last verse of that song.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. We hope you were blessed.